This is the time of the year when I came here as your pastor 22 years ago. They told me that on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we would always have a meal. When we first began this, we came back at 5 o'clock, if you remember, some of you who were here, and we'd have a mission speaker, and the speaker then would encourage us to do missions right before we took up what we did then, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which went to the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, later became the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. And in this church, we began the Sunday before Thanksgiving to put the real push to get this mission offering collected and send it on to do the work of missions. The Southern Baptist Convention was founded in missions. We actually began this convention, or what developed into the Southern Baptist Convention, because of missions. And I've told you the story before, I'll relate it again to you quickly, that Adoniram Judson and Ann Hazeltine Judson felt a call to missions, and they were going to the Far East country of Burma, which was very close to India. And some Congregationalists, and the Congregationalists used to be a very important denomination in the Southern Baptist or in the United States. Hence their name, Congregationalists, meant that they believed in a congregational form of church government as opposed to an elder-led type of government, which is more Presbyterian. And though there were many Baptist churches in the past that were elder-led, and some even today are elder-led, usually those that preach Reformed theology or Calvinism or those that come out of that tradition. Well, the Congregationalist churches sent, or in New England, sent Adoniram Judson and his wife, newly married. How do you like that? You know, you couldn't write back to mom or call mom. And last time her parents saw her alive was shortly after her wedding day when they saw her get on the ship. And she sailed. It took about 6 months to get to Burma. Well, on the way, Adoniram Judson, Congregationalists, believed in paedobaptism, that is the baptizing of infants. They kind of followed the Presbyterian in the sense of a covenant. And this covenant was transferred from the parents to the children through the act of baptism. Well, the Baptists obviously didn't believe that that was true, and that that was what the Bible teaches. That's where the Congregationalists were different than the Baptists. Well, Adoniram Judson knew that he was going to be near the great Baptist missionary, William Carey, that came out of England, and that he was going to have to deal with William Carey on the issue of baptism. And so like any good pastor, like any person that believed he had to defend the position, he studied from the Bible. He studied the issue of baptism. And the more he studied the issue of baptism, the more he was convinced that the Baptists were right and that the Congregationalists were not, that they had a malpractice of baptism, that he became convinced even before he met William Carey, that believer's baptism is what the Bible taught. Well, on another ship, there was another man who was a Congregationalist going to Burma to be a missionary, felt a great call. His name was Luther Rice. And he felt like he was going to have to defend the position of pedo or infant baptism against William Carey's Baptist beliefs. And so he studied, and again, he became convinced that the idea of believer's baptism, or the idea of baptism as Baptists practice it, that indeed that was the right and biblical way. So when the Judsons got to Burma, they wrote a letter back to the Congregationalist churches that had supported them and got them over there. And when they told them that they had come to the Baptist position on baptism, that indeed the Congregationalists said, well, we cannot support you anymore. So now they were over there 6 months, sold probably everything they had to get over there, and on and on and on. I remember a letter, I don't remember it exactly, but I remember Dr. Tom Nettles referring to a letter that Ann Hazeltine Judson wrote back to her friend and said, oh, my dear friend, called her name, I can't remember it. Will you still love me? Will you still pray for me? Will you still receive me as your friend when I inform you that I have become a Baptist? Well, I don't know what the answer back to that was, but there they were, as we would say, in a pickle. But they met Luther Rice, and they came to the conclusion that the only thing that they could do was to leave the Judsons on the field, and that Luther Rice would come back to the United States of America, and that he would go up and down the Atlantic seacoast, meeting Baptist churches, telling them, you know, meeting with them, telling them that they already had a missionary and a missionary family in Burma, and all they needed to do was to collect money to support them. In fact, I remember Dr. Helen Falls teaching us the history of missions. We called it WMU 101. So she taught us about that, and she even told us the name of Rice, Luther Rice's horse, but I can't remember it. But he rode up and down the Atlantic seaboard, the Atlantic seacoast there, meeting with Baptists, saying, now, after the First Great Awakening, the greatest denominational growth, the denomination that was enhanced more than any other denomination in the First and Second Great Awakening was indeed the Baptist. Many people left the Congregationalist churches and other churches and filled up Baptist churches. And Baptists almost thoroughly won the issue on baptism, though of late we forgot to teach our children about that, and some of them have slipped back over to the other side. But the great Charles Spurgeon, because most of his preaching on believers' baptism was against the Episcopalian practice or the Church of England's practice of it, he would say, bring the children to Christ, not to the font. Well, after they raised money, there were more than just the Judsons and other missionaries, and the Baptists formed themselves into what was known as the Triennial Baptist Convention, because they met once every 3 years. Well, in 1845, there was a dispute in the Triennial Baptist Convention over the issue of slavery. the more things change, the more they stay the same. And there was a split. The Southern Baptists formed their own convention. But still about mission, because when the Southern Baptists left their Northern brethren and left them in the Triennial Convention, and they ultimately became Northern Baptists or American Baptists, but they never had the fervor. They never had the history. In fact, they kind of faded. And the Southern Baptists began to grow and grew into the greatest denomination, Protestant denomination in the United States of America. And we have been part of that history. Now, I can't say that I've always been happy with that history, or with the things that have happened in the Southern Baptist Convention, but that is a phenomenal thing to happen. And indeed, it's very phenomenal that we who started in 1870, 150 years ago, that we would still be affiliated with that convention. That's still the largest Protestant denomination in the United States of America. Birth and missions, and when in 1845 the Southern Baptist Convention formed in their own convention, they had three goals in mind. Number one, that they would start a seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Number two, that they part of that seminary, they would form an international mission board where they would send missionaries around the world. And the second thing that they decided to do is that they would educate black Christians, give money to and attention to the education of those who were brought over to the United States of America, slaves, black slaves, and those who would be free. And thirdly, they purposed to save the city of New Orleans. Well, two out of three ain't bad. But mission, it was all about mission. And in fact, we are a missionary Baptist church. We're not a missionary Baptist church in the sense that we are affiliated with the Missionary Baptist Association, because that's another denomination. And of course, the Missionary Baptists and the Southern Baptists had a disagreement, because the Southern Baptists wanted to send missionaries out from a board, and the Missionary Baptists wanted to send them out from the churches. And we kind of do that. We're kind of a hybrid. And I would have to say probably the Missionary Baptists surely did have an argument and maybe have been vindicated to some degree. But we are missionary. We were birthed in missionary enterprise and in missionary effort. And if we ever forget that, we will lose the great distinctive of what it is to be a Baptist and to be a Southern Baptist. We will not sit here with this gospel under a bushel basket. We will let our light, as the Lord said to us, shine before men, that they might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And so as I thought about what I would say, I attempted to try to bring two different people here, but I waited too late and they already had engagements, and so they would have loved to have been here. And I'll probably have them here on another occasion, but I couldn't get them here this morning. So I just simply decided, instead of just trying to find someone, that I would talk to you about this great enterprise that we are a part of. It is amazing that we sit here in Laurel, Mississippi. We sit here in the county of Jones County, Mississippi, and we are reaching out from this auditorium. Even as Brother Keith said, as diminished as we have become in these recent days, we still sit here in this auditorium. This is Bethlehem Baptist Church, and we have a reach all the way around the world, halfway around the world, 1,700 miles to our west in La Nariz, there in the Sonoran Valley, there in the Sonoran Desert, where we still reach out to these people. And if you would go there and you would look at that place, you would think there wouldn't be 5 or 10 people in it. And yet there have been times when we have had worship services there and we have reached out and had Vacation Bible School, and we have supported their pastor through his education. You see, we were hunting a pastor. We never could keep a pastor there. The pastors that were there would come and go and leave. But one day we discovered that the pastor was right across the street from the church, that God had raised up a pastor. We were looking all over the world for one, and God put one next door to the church, Pedro Garcia. And when we supported him, and when we helped him get his education, and when we were there that day, and they wanted us there, when we were there that day, we packed our suits and our ties and our good shoes, and we went there and watched this all-day affair when they established that church and ordained that man, and we, Bethlehem Baptist Church, we who gave sacrificially at times to them, we were part of that. And there have been hundreds of people. I remember one night, 300 people in that desert there, singing praises to Christ, singing praises unto our God, and baptizing those people, and winning them from the cult of Roman Catholicism into a true church. And then we were able to reach out to the Indians of Navajo there, and able to go and preach to them, and found a man, Leocardia, who was translating the Bible into the language of the Mayo Indians there. Just a little group, but never before in the history of the world had these people had a Bible in their language, but now they can read it, and you were part of that. You helped me go down there. And when we preached Leocardio, a man of God, I would have some theological difficulty with some of the things he believes, but a man of God who was so thrilled. He said, "Pastor, when the others come here, they don't live with us. They don't come and stay in our homes. They stay up and then they come in. But you came, you and Chavi came, and you lived among us, and you preached for us, and you asked nothing in return from us." That's what you did. And then we could look in the other direction, to the east. And there, how many pastors that we have helped and known personally, some of them we brought here in Africa. I never thought in a million, I didn't even know where Zambia was. I remember the first time I talked about Zambia, I got Zambia and Zimbabwe mixed up. And if you'd have held a gun on me, I couldn't have pointed it to a map. And we have lived there. We've been there. We've preached to them. And look, we have stood in pulpits and preached to pastors. And if there were 100 pastors that showed up, and if they had a congregation of just 100, 100 times 100, 10,000 in one sermon, we could have reached and maybe possibly did reach 10,000 people because of what we did from this congregation. I'm not talking about the Southern Baptist Convention budget. I'm not talking about money that we raised up and that people gave us. I'm talking about money that came out of your wallet and your purse and your pocket. No telling what the Lord has done with those things. And then Chavi. Now, we're not supporting Chavi, but there's Chavi, and you know what he's doing in Spain? This man that we happened upon up in Jackson, we happened upon him, and he's been a real friend of us, a translator in Mexico, a translator down there for me in Navajoa. He's over there translating these wonderful, great books, theological reform books into Spanish. And then here is Tiago that we met again the same way. Oliveira, Tiago, who's going to go be in Lisbon, and we are supporting him. And he will go, and so few of a witness there And yet, not only just a witness, but a witness of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because of you. And I've met men, Gerhard, there in Germany. And we met men in England, Jeff Thomas, and John Blanchard, and Errol Hulse, who came out of England and into South Africa, had them here in this pulpit. Men you would have never known, men you would have never heard, great men of God. Conrad Mbewe, who preaches all over the world, stood in this pulpit to preach to you because of what you have done in these missions. Would you have believed it? You know what it's like? It's like that young man. When the disciples came to Jesus and said, how can we reach so many? How can we feed so many? There's not enough money. Do you realize how much money it would take to feed these people? But here's a lad. He's got a lunch. 2 loaves and 5 fishes. Here's a lunch. His mama packed for him, I guess. And when the Lord touched it and began to break it, fed 5,000 with 12 baskets of fragments left over. God never does anything by measure. He lavishly pours it out, you see. When he made an earth for his people to live on, those who were created in his image, and he spoke a universe, it wasn't a limited, it was an unlimited, it was an infinite universe. And we are but a speck of sand in this massive display of his creation. Because when the Lord does it, he does it lavishly, my friend. And when he redeems, he doesn't redeem the one and the two, but he redeems a host that no man can number. And he allowed us to be part of that. You realize how much money we've put in that little spot in Mexico? Hundreds of thousands of dollars, if you added it all up. What a miracle. How many people will be in heaven? Because you pulled a dollar bill or a $5 bill or a $100 bill, or you wrote a check of $1,000. You remember? I don't know if you remember, but you remember Irving Steckles, who's now in heaven, stood in this pulpit and said to us, we need books. We need to get books to these pastors, because once our sermons are gone and have been a faded memory, we'll have these books, and we will be able to sell these books. We can't give them to them, can't give the books to them, because they would take them and they would waste them. So you have to let them give some of their money, you know, to get the books. And so we subsidize them. Though we would sell them a $25 book for like $2, and they would go in there. And almost none were left. They took them all. They went in there like locusts in a wheat field. And when it was over, there was just a few stems left. And those people are reading those books even this day, developing sermons from those books even this hour. They've already preached some of them this morning, and they will preach some later. One pallet of books cost $10,000. And in one night, one day, I made one announcement, and we picked up $10,000 from this congregation. And those books are somewhere in sub-Saharan Africa on some pastor's bookshelf. And maybe this morning, or maybe yesterday, or maybe earlier in the week, someone pulled out a book that you paid for and developed a sermon and some child, some adult, was saved. Curtis Chiwa told us how many that he baptized just the other day. And you see, this is fresh to them. It's not like us. We're over here. All our baptisms, by and large, most of our baptisms be either children baptism, children who have grown up. I diminish no baptism. If it's a true baptism, amen. Hallelujah. It's the supernatural work of God. But children's baptism and rebaptism, because the gospel has become stale to us. Nobody's really lost. Everybody's okay. Everybody believes that they're living their best life now. If this is your best life now, you're in a world of trouble. Well, that's my introduction. This is what we're about. This is what we're going to celebrate today. In 22 years, I've never celebrated Thanksgiving without celebrating missions. Now, here's what the apostle writes to Timothy, his great protege, his father in the faith, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's what he says, but watch thou. He's telling Timothy, he's giving him pastoral advice. He tells him in verse 2, preach the word, do it when they love it and when they hate it. When they're listening to you and wrapped upon every word and hanging upon every sentence, or when they're counting the rafters because they're so bored they can hardly stand it because of the coldness of their hearts. Preach it. Our hearts were cold one day until the Lord warmed them strangely by this gospel. For the time's going to come, they won't endure sound doctrine. How pitiful. But they will, after their own lust, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they're going to turn away their ears from the truth. And they're going to follow lies, fables. But watch thou, O Timothy, O pastor, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Now, and then the apostle says, I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to be out of here. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. So there's a crown laid up for me. I want that crown. I don't want anything else this world has to offer me. I'm ready to get out of here. Wow, what faith? Would to God I had that faith. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, you know that this word, evangelistes in the Greek, this doesn't mean the guy that runs around doing itinerant revival meetings. They had no concept of that. Paul had no concept of that. There's no concept of that in the New Testament. I mean, they picked up the word evangelist because, they don't just want to call themselves pastors. They're itinerant, so they run around there doing evangelists. But that's not what this meant. The best I understood, and I wrote a dissertation on this word, the best I understand this word is that these people, and I think Matthew Henry understood it, that these were deputies to the apostles. Now, who were the apostles? Well, the apostles were the one that went out with this gospel. Almost all the apostles went to the Jews. And they established a church in Jerusalem. But there was one apostle, born out of due time, the apostle Paul, and the Lord sent him on 3 missionary journeys all over the world, all around. He didn't go to Africa, but he went all around the northern ring of the Mediterranean basin. So he went up, he started in Jerusalem, he went up to Antioch, and he went into Asia Minor. Ultimately, he jumped over to Greece. He was going to go to back off probably into what would be Afghanistan and those places now, maybe even to the southern Soviet Union. But he was forbidden of the Lord to do that. The Lord gave him the Macedonian call. So he went to Greece, and then he went to Rome, and he had every intention to go to Spain. And then, of course, he was arrested and executed. But he established these churches. So the first missionary journey, he established a church. The second missionary journey, he went and checked on those churches and pushed out further. The third missionary journey, he established, the churches established, he looked upon them and he wanted to see how they were and pushed out further. Now that's what we should be doing. You see, his mission. Checking on the ones we've established, pushing out further. Checking on the ones we've established, pushing out further. Because truth has the idea of truth, it's a slipping effect. Truth slips away from you. That in this world, this world has a deleterious effect upon the truth. That's why it has to be rehearsed over and over again. That's why you have to meditate upon it. That's why you have to hear the preaching of it over and over. That's why when a man comes to Christ, he must keep coming to Christ, or this world will rob you of it. And we know that. We know that. Now, not only did they go back, but now he's got helpers. God has given him helpers. He gave him these two helpers like Timothy and Titus. Though Titus is never called an evangelist or never told to do the work of an evangelist, Philip is called an evangelist. Now, why would Philip be called there in the 21st chapter of Acts? Why would he be called Philip the evangelist? Because he was the first one to go out of Jerusalem. Now, and he represented the apostles, you see, because he couldn't lay hands on people and they would receive the Spirit. The apostles could only do that. So he was attached to the apostles' ministry. All of these people attached to the apostles' ministry. And they were sent out. Now, Matthew Henry calls them deputy to the apostles. Well, or sub-apostles, if you will. Or students of the apostles. Or those that would, would be the ones who are studying under them, apprentice apostles. But when Paul is saying to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, what he is saying to him is that you must be a part of this missionary enterprise that will fulfill the Great Commission to take this gospel to all nations, to preach this gospel to every creature. And not only to the initial, but also the support to come in behind it. That's why we have churches. If we didn't need the support, then you wouldn't need churches. All you would need is preaching stations. And when someone gets saved, then that would be it. And you move on to get somebody else saved. But that's not what it is. He puts you in the church. He puts you in Christ. He tells you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We must preach the gospel to people over and over and over again to help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, to mature them in Christ until we all come to the unity of faith. So this evangelist is one who comes in after the missionaries, or maybe a missionary even now who is supporting the initial work, underlying the initial work, like Eric is over there teaching and education. You see, he would be an evangelist. He'd be solidifying this work, teaching it. And then the whole society becomes Christian. All the educational processes become Christian. Now, let me give you the 3 points of my sermon. Number one, we ought to do missions as part of our life. I was reading R.C. Sproul, and he said, well, here's what the work of an evangelist is. He basically said as a missionary, here's the work of an evangelist. You do mission in your family, your children, right? It's your life. You're going to run across the street and try to save the world? And leave your own family and your own children unsaved? No. You do it there. It's your life. And your life must be spent in such a way that you don't undercut what you're trying to teach. So you see, it's your family, your friends. It's your life. Your vocation is not as a Christian. Your vocation is not that thing that you do to raise money. You must have money. You must support your family as a man. You must support and you must build up. I mean, he that doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith. But then your friends, your neighbors, wherever you go, whatever you do, the thing that they should know about you is that you are a gospelizer. You're always talking about the gospel. I'll never forget one time, there was this young man, somewhat younger than I, and we were at some convention or something, and we were going to go eat in a restaurant. And before we got out of the car, and he said, "Look, Kerry, won't you not talk about this stuff? You know, I mean, we've been at the preaching, and don't talk about it." Well, first of all, I counted it as a compliment that he thought he'd have to warn me not to talk about it, because he knew that's what I was going to do. And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, y'all go in there and eat, because I don't really need to eat. And if y'all don't want to talk about this, then I'll find some guys that do." "Oh, no. So I went in there, and guess what? We went in there and ate. Guess what we talked about?" "Yeah, you got it." And every time they tried to get off the subject, I drug them back. We're gospelizers. That's all we know. That's all we love. Well, we might talk about something else here, there, and yon, but it always comes back to this thing. You see, it is our life. Second of all, missions should come forth from your living. Those people who are rich in the things of this world. Again, Paul is telling Timothy in the book, ahead of this book, in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy, he says, "Charge them that are rich in the things of this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. But you trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Why? Why are we given what we are given? That they do good. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Meaning, to give what the Lord is. See, that's why I used to say to you, and I haven't said it in a few days, but I used to say it all the time, whatever the Lord puts in your hand, you hold it loosely. For He has given it to you that you might give it to others. Not that you might have boats and cars and houses and clothes and jewelry. What a pitiful thing for us as Christians to spend our money transferring the wealth that the Lord has put in our hand to the worldlings who will set up Facebook and Google and will set up all of these things and Twitter to shut our mouths when we should be giving these things for someone to shout these things from the rooftop. Hold it loosely. Don't buy the garbage and the philosophy and the trinkets of this world. Use your money utilitarianly. Look, have a home, provide for your family. And then the leftover, see if you can outgive God. Because I can tell you, the more you give to God and to the enterprises of God, the more He will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you cannot receive. And again, it is pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing, this blessing of God. The Lord says to you today, in His voice, "Prove me, try me, and see." And then thirdly, not only should this be our life, not only should it be supported with our living, but it should pour forth from the heart of love. The love of Christ that has been shed abroad in your hearts. How will you suppress it? You can't. How will you manifest it? by giving. There is a hell, and it is real, and people are going there by the droves. There's only one hope. And that hope the Lord has deposited in us. Wow. This gospel. I know it's a treasure in earthen vessels, but here it is. We have $7,500 goal. We should meet that. Well, I don't know if all that goes to whatever it ought to go to. Well, I don't know either. But I'm telling you, what they do with it is one thing. What I give or who I give to is another. I'm giving this with all of my heart to the Lord. And I will trust the Lord to use it to His glory. So when we today give ourselves to being thankful to the Lord, let us remember we are wealthy beyond belief. And let us distribute and communicate. Let us take the challenge of the Lord and see if we can outgive Him. Let's pray.